In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we go into we journey into the fifth Sunday of Easter. Right here we are trudging along. And here we are now still unpacking the great mystery, the great gift of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as it is that we go on in these weeks of Easter, as it is that the church here progresses, I want us not to really lose sight of what it is that the story that the gospel presents to us today, what it is that is trying to get through to us. Here are the disciples. Here are the disciples. They're still kind of trying to figure out the resurrection. They're still trying to figure out now the complexities of what this means for them. They're still trying to find their way. They're still trying to figure out how it is that they're going out into the world to really spread the gospel message. And a lot of them have hit kind of a wall. Here it is. They've seen the resurrected Jesus, not just once, not just twice, but now this is going to become the third time. But every time it is that Jesus appears to them, they're enlightened for a minute, and then they quickly kind of falter off. We could kind of hit a wall once more. And we can imagine now the scene, as we place ourselves in the Gospels, we can imagine now the scene in which it is that we place ourselves in, that here is this boat, here is Simon Peter who comes out, and he says, you know what? I'm going to go fishing. And as he says this to the other disciples, the rest of them go, yeah, you know what? We'll go with you as well. Here's Thomas, who also goes with them. Here are now the sons of Zebedee, James and John. As they get onto the boat, you can imagine just kind of the frustration they might all be feeling. Here's Peter. Peter, who is called the first pope. Peter, who is now the foundation of the church. And yet Peter, the one who, when Jesus needed him the most, he betrays him. Betrays him three times. How unworthy was he? How unworthy must he have felt? How did he feel now that he was still the first pope, he was still the leader of the disciples, and yet he still kind of maybe at times felt inadequate. He still maybe at times felt like he just doesn't deserve this. Here is Thomas who doubts. Here is Thomas who was not with the rest of the disciples when Jesus appeared to them in the room after he was resurrected from the dead. And even worse, when his disciples told him they had seen Jesus, he said, I will not believe until I myself have seen his wounds, until I myself have placed my hand into his wounds and have seen it for myself, I will not believe. The doubting Thomas, who now is redeemed, just as Peter was redeemed. Here is John, who's also in the boat with them, has never left Jesus' side. He is the one, whenever it is in the Gospel of John, when it refers to the one whom Jesus loved, he's referring to himself, the one who wrote the gospel himself. Here's John, who, even at the foot of the cross, does not leave Jesus, has stayed faithful to him. And yet, here are these other guys who are leading the church, who might not be up to par with me, I might be very frustrated with Peter because of his lack of faith at times, of a lack of courage, his lack of fortitude. All of them experience some sort of confusion. All of them experience some sort of a wall that they hit. Brothers and sisters, we all hit some sort of a wall. These disciples are not just 2,000 years ago speaking about them, not just a story. It's us. It's us for whenever it is that we hit a wall. It's us for whenever we feel confusion, whenever we feel frustrations, whenever it is that when we are on the journey towards Jesus Christ, we're going to feel some sort of fear, some sort of abandonment, some sort of kind of just going along with emotion, some sort of boredom, some sort of whatever it might be, that as we go towards the way to Jesus Christ, we're going to sometimes hit a wall. Whether that wall is the same thing each and every day, that I just kind of fall out of love with Jesus, which these things happen at times, or if it's actual fear, anxiety, if it's falling off the path, whatever it might be, an inadequacy. What we're trying to do as disciples is to go towards Jesus. Here are now Peter and the rest of the disciples, and they're fishing. And they go fishing because, in a certain sense, they don't know what else to do. They don't know what else to do. We've seen the resurrected Jesus twice. It's changed my life for just a moment. But now here I am. I don't know what else to do. So I'm going to go back to what I know to do. I know how to fish. We're all fishermen. Let's go back to fishing. That seems comfortable enough. That seems like we can get back to the hang of things as they once were. Trying to go back to what we were before we met who Jesus Christ was. They're frustrated, and now they want to go back to their comfort. The problem becomes, now they go try to go back to what it is that they once knew, and we're told that they fish all night and don't catch a single fish. A single fish. If they weren't frustrated before, now they're even more frustrated. And as they get more and more frustrated, what happens? Here is now this man who appears on the shore, and he begins to ask them, "Children, do you have anything to eat?" They don't know who he is. Who is this guy to taunt me? Who is this guy to ask me if I have anything to eat? Who is this guy? Who's asking these things? Obviously, you see, we have nothing in the ship. And so they say no. And this odd man makes a strange request. You know, throw the net on the other side of the fish, on the other side of the boat. Very strange request. What does it matter if I throw it here or there? Okay, whatever. And they throw it, and they're stunned at what it is that they see. And here is John, who in the innocence of his heart sees that it is Jesus, and they run towards him. Here's Peter, who puts on his clothes. Doesn't make sense. Love never makes sense. And as he puts on his clothes, he jumps into the water. He doesn't just wait for the ship to come ashore, but he jumps. He leaps at Jesus. He doesn't stop, and nothing else will stop him, but he goes towards him. And as he goes towards him, here he is, "My Lord and my God, where have you been?" Here are the disciples hauling in the fish. They can't believe what it is that they're seeing. Their lack of faith has brought them here. Their lack of faith has made them hit a wall. And then what does Jesus do? This is the most important part. What does Jesus do? Does he scold them? Does he yell at them? "Your lack of faith has brought you here?" Does he give them a parable? Does he give them a teaching? What does he do? What does the master of the universe do? What does the creator of the world do? What does the creator of the human race do? What is the one who sees all, the one who knows all, the one who's made the Lord, the one who's made all the lords of lords, the one who is, the one who's infinite, the one who's amazing, the one who's so full of grace, the one who's able to save all of humanity, the one who has become like one of us, what does he do? He invites them to a meal. He's Chaldean. Right? He invites them to a meal. Doesn't yell at them. Doesn't scold them. He invites them to love. Think of it. To share a meal with someone means that you're sharing your most vulnerable aspects of your life with that person. Whenever it is that someone comes to your house as Chaldeans, you have to prepare food. And if you have to prepare food, even if it's just a few people are coming over, it's enough to feed a village. Because you show how much it is that you love through that meal. And when you share that meal together, how much is being exchanged? What does he tell them? "Come, have breakfast." That's it. That's it. There's not much more. That is what it's called to become in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's nothing complicated. Don't make it complicated. That's why it is that you come here. That's why it is that you attend Mass. Because we are sharing now a meal with Jesus Christ, who says, "Come. Come and have a meal with me. Come and have a meal with me. And as you have a meal with me, share with me what is going on in your heart. Share with me your troubles. Share with me your anxieties. Share with me your darknesses. Share with me the good moments, the bad moments. Maybe religion is becoming too routine. Maybe my relationship with Jesus is becoming just too much routine that now I fall back into the norm of things. I talk to God about it." Here are the disciples who are now sitting around with Jesus, and they're having fish and they're eating bread, and they're telling him about what's going on in their hearts. "Here's where I've had a wall, Lord. Here's where it is that I need growth, Lord. Here's where it is that I want to spread your word. I want to go out there to tell the good news about you and how you have been resurrected from the dead. But how? How do I do it? I'm asking you now." The answer is very simple. Come and have a meal with Jesus. And as you have that meal with Jesus, he fills you more and more with himself and you. And as he puts himself in your hearts, as it is that now we live and are emboldened by Jesus, as we go out into the world, we're now able to show the world who Jesus is. Our brothers and sisters, as we show the world who Jesus is, we're thinking that's a very big task, right? How do we show the whole world who Jesus is? It's not that hard. Where does it start? You all know somebody. Whether it's a family member, a sibling, whether it's a friend who really needs Jesus in their life, someone who should be here, sitting in these pews, you know someone. It's not hard to change the world. You only have to change your neighbor. That's it. That's all Jesus is asking you, your neighbor. He's asking you to convert those in your life who it is that need Jesus, that you have now found what it is that you are looking for. But the question is, has the world? And if the world has not found it, guess what we have to do? Go out and spread the gospel. And by spreading the gospel, St. Paul says, when we spread the gospel, when it is that we go out into the world, right? that the message of the cross is foolish to those who don't believe, but to those who believe, it's everything. We're going to look foolish for the message of the cross. We're going to look foolish for Jesus Christ. We're going to look foolish for Him. Look stupid. Look stupid for Jesus. That's okay. Invite people to Mass. Invite people to prayer. Invite people to the chapel. Whatever it might be, invite them to know who Jesus is in their life. Whether you invite them each and every week, whether you invite them each and every month, whether you invite them each and every year, whether it's going to happen this month, or the next month, or in 10 months, or in 10 years, whatever it might be. Continue to invite them. Continue to invite them to see who Jesus is. And when it is that they have questions, when it is that they're looking for love, but don't quite know where to find it, when it is that we have that pride in our hearts to judge them for acting a certain way or for rejecting God, that's precisely what we don't want to do. How many people now are going to be turned off by Christians who don't quite act like Christians, who might condemn them at the very first moment they do? Don't do that. Invite them very calmly, as Jesus does, to a meal, to a sharing of their heart. And the more they invite to share to their heart, the more they will see the goodness of the Lord that is in you. That's what we're getting at. Why do you come here? To share a meal. And then when we share that meal, we go forward and we light the world on fire. That's what Jesus is getting at. Be very calm. Be very collected. Invite Him first into your hearts. Be emboldened by Him. And then go out to those you know. Invite them to also know who Jesus is. Invite them to understand what this light is that you have. That now that is that they want as well. And that, and only that way, are we able to truly show the world that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen?